Now already today here, as I imagine in many churches throughout the country, we have been considering the theme of this day of Pentecost when we are thinking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And this morning we were here considering especially the second chapter of Acts and the significance of Pentecost for the Church of Jesus Christ. This evening I want us to look, by contrast to the whole chapter that we surveyed together this morning, at just one phrase, which you will find in the 8th chapter of Romans, from which our reading came, and in verse 14. It is the phrase, led by the Spirit of God. Led by the Spirit of God. The whole verse reads, because those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Of course, Romans chapter 8 is one of the classic chapters in the Bible where the Apostle Paul becomes almost dominated in his mind by the theme of the Holy Spirit. You can see that even from the statistics of these two chapters, 7 and 8, that are so often considered together. In chapter 7 of Romans, the Holy Spirit is mentioned once. In chapter 8 of Romans, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 19 times in the first 26 verses. By contrast, in Romans 7, the apostle refers to the law of God something like 26 different occasions. And clearly, in chapter 7, he is preoccupied by the ultimate contrast which he draws between these two chapters. The contrast is between life lived under the law and life lived by the power of the Holy Spirit. The contrast of the weakness of the law on the one hand and the power of the Spirit on the other. Now, it's a strange and significant and interesting contrast. When we are talking about what Paul is really dealing with in this section of Romans, a life that is pleasing to God, the law of God is the kind of counsel and advice that could not possibly be improved upon for people who are wanting to live a life that is pleasing to God. The perfect counsel is the counsel that we discover in God's holy and perfect law. The trouble is that when sinful men and women seek to take its counsel, they discover that they cannot obey it. And the problem with the law, as Paul describes it to us in Romans 7, is not that there is any flaw in it, nor any fault in it, nor indeed any weakness in the law itself. The great problem is the problem of indwelling sin in the life of the sinner. And we discover ourselves unable to obey God's law. It can command us to obey it. It can condemn us when we do not obey it. But it can neither constrain us, nor enable us, nor empower us to obey God. That's the problem with the law. And the problem is the problem of indwelling sin in us. Now in chapter 8, Paul sets over against the reality of indwelling sin, the greater reality of the indwelling Holy Spirit. That is the great change that the gospel brings. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who is able to do what sinful human nature cannot do, and that is to empower us to obey the law of God. So what has happened in the life of someone who has become a believer is quite simply this. A true work of grace changes one who is controlled by the sinful nature to become one who is controlled by the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's what Paul tells us in straightforward language in Romans 8 at verses 8 and 9. Those, verse 8, controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Then verse 9, you, however, that is Christian believers, you are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. Now notice how he builds up the argument. He is not speaking in imperative terms here. He does not say to us, you must be controlled by the Spirit. He is saying, if you are a child of God, you are not controlled by the sinful nature. You are controlled by the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. And then, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So this condition, if the Holy Spirit lives in you, is fulfilled in every true believer. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ living in you, says Paul, you do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. He is referring there, of course, to the resurrection of the body at the last day, and tells us that everything until that day God has provided for, because he indwells us by his Holy Spirit. So the Christian life is essentially life in the Spirit. That is, it is a life animated, sustained, directed, energized by the Holy Spirit of God living in us. And Paul is clearly anxious that every Christian believer to whom he writes should grasp this, that the Spirit of God is indwelling, inhabiting you, if you are a child of God. It is a life of many privileges and blessings. And one of these he describes in verse 14. It is the blessing of being led by the Spirit of God. And this is one way of describing the Christian believer. He or she is led by the Spirit of God. But I want us to concentrate for the rest of our time on these words, because that verse is often seriously misunderstood and made to mean something like this. If you are a child of God and you are truly indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you are guaranteed that the Spirit of God will deal with your need for guidance and direction about what you should do in certain circumstances of life, which choice you should make, and so on. Looking back retrospectively, we frequently say of such occasions, I was led by the Spirit of God to do this or that or the other. Some actually claim a divine revelation or describe hearing God's voice or receiving guidance of some kind in some supernatural way for almost every decision that they have to make. Now, there have been many occasions, undoubtedly, in the lives of so many of God's people when they have been led by mysterious means and sometimes in extraordinary ways. But my question this evening is this. Is that what Paul is speaking about when he says to us, in verse 14, those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons and daughters, by implication, of God? Is he saying that the evidence that I am a son of God this evening is that I have the guidance of God in circumstances which perplex me? That I am led to know exactly what to choose when I have choices, and so on. You know the kind of thing. And I want, therefore, to look with you and try to explain to you what this promise, this test, this statement of the apostle really means. I want to say something first about the context in which these words are found, and then I want to say something about the content of the words themselves. Notice the context, which is always an enormously important thing in understanding any passage of Holy Scripture. More trouble has come to God's people by wrenching texts out of their context and trying to understand them apart from the context in which they are found. Now, here you will notice immediately that we are referred to the context by Paul because he begins the sentence, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. That obviously implies that there is something in what he has just been saying which formulates the meaning of this 14th verse. And what he has just been saying is this. In verse 12, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature, to live according to the sinful nature, for if you live according to the sinful nature, that's the way to death. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So he is speaking here about what we often call the mortification of sin, putting to death the sin that is in our body. It is the kind of thing that Jesus was speaking about when he says, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. Be radical with sin in your life. That's what he is saying. And the serious Christian, the Christian who is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, will find himself being radical with sin and engaging in what the apostle describes as putting to death the misdeeds of the body. Now, this is direction for us about how the Holy Spirit enables us to overcome sin. So there is a close connection between what Paul says to us about the leading of the Holy Spirit and conquering the habit of sin in our lives. That means that Paul is speaking not about something that is primarily mystical or emotional. I felt led to do this or go there or do that. I did not feel led to go there or do the other. What Paul is speaking about is something moral and practical. The leading of the Holy Spirit, therefore, deals with conquering the habit of sin in our lives. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God because, he says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. If by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So the context would lead us to conclude that when Paul, having just spoken to us about putting to death the deeds of the body, that is, the sinful deeds of our life, and when he goes on to say, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, he is giving us an identification of who are and who are not sons and daughters of God. And the evidence of being a son or daughter of God is that I'm led by the Spirit of God. And the meaning of being led by the Spirit of God is that I am led by God's Spirit to deal with sin in my life and to see my character changed. Now that's the first thing, that's the context. Second thing is the content. You'll notice that there are two parallel descriptions. Christians are those, in verse 14, who are led by the Spirit. That's the first element in the verse. The second element is Christians are those who are sons or daughters of God. Those who are led by the Spirit of God, the better translations say, they are the sons of God. They are identified with each other. So if you want to know who the sons and daughters of God are, they are those who are led by the Spirit of God. But there are two implications of that. The statement is both exclusive and inclusive. Only those who are sons and daughters of God are led by the Spirit of God. This is an exclusive statement. He says, those and only those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons and daughters of God. But the second thing is that this is an inclusive statement. All those who are sons and daughters of God are led also by the Spirit of God. You could read it, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons and daughters of God. So in that sense, it is an inclusive statement. It is not something that's true of a select few. This is not an experience of a spiritual elite who say, now, I have been led by the Spirit of God in such and such a situation. It is an inclusive experience of every child of God. So the next time somebody tells you they have an exclusive line, as it were, to the Holy Spirit, which no one else has access to, you must point out to them that being led by the Spirit of God is the prerogative of the whole family of God, with no exceptions. Now that's the content of the statement. Let me bring our attention down a little closer to the meaning of the word led, because it's quite a specific meaning in the New Testament. There are other words that were available for Paul to use if he had meant something different, but this word has a perfectly straightforward meaning. Let me point it out to you. What Paul is speaking about is not merely being given direction by the Holy Spirit. So he is not speaking about the Holy Spirit giving us advice or the Holy Spirit giving us guidance, as we would say, you need to do this or do that. Now, undoubtedly, the Holy Spirit does that, but that's not what Paul is speaking about here. There is something in the word that carries the idea of a compelling power being exerted on the believer. You sometimes get the word used of the leading of an animal, which is not being given advice, but is being taken up along a certain route. It's the word that's used of Jesus being led up into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It's the word that's used of Jesus being led as a lamb to the slaughter. It's used of prisoners being led from one person to another, as Jesus was from one trial to another. It's used of Stephen when he was seized and led to the Sanhedrin. Now, you can grasp the meaning of the word. It is not just a mild form of advice. It's not the imparting of information. It is actually laying hold of someone and bringing them to a certain point, as you would discover in a number of its usages. Benjamin Warfield, one of the greatest theologians in the United States coming out of Princeton Seminary, puts it this way: the children of God are not the directors of their own activities. There is one that dwells within them who is not only their guide, but their governor. Now, do you grasp the distinction he draws? Not just their guide, but their governor. They go not where they would, but where he would. They do not do what they might wish, but what he determines. That is what it means to be led by the Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit is not just promised to give us guidance here about perplexing problems or difficulties that we have in coming to a true biblical decision. The Holy Spirit is here both guide and governor. He is at work in our lives. He is God, after all. And what he dwells within the believer to do is not only to offer us counsel, but to rule, direct, empower, enable, lead us in this sense. On the other hand, it's important to say that being led by the Spirit of God is not being brought into a passive condition where we do nothing and are rendered inactive by the Spirit's leading. Both our physical and our mental powers are awakened by the Holy Spirit, not made dormant. Jesus is the great example, of course. When he is being led by the Spirit, which is the introduction to the account of his temptation, when he is being led by the Spirit into the wilderness, one of the Gospels says, driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, he is not passive. It does not mean that he kind of lies back and says, take me wherever you wish to take me to. All the faculties of his perfect humanity are involved in doing what the Holy Spirit constrains him to do. Because the characteristic of a life that is filled with the Holy Spirit is that it is set upon doing God's will and glorifying and honoring him. And so he says, I am come to do your will, O my God. That, incidentally, my dear friends, is one of the great hallmarks of a life that is filled with the Holy Spirit. I am come to do your will, O my God. And this is the condition into which the Holy Spirit seeks to bring us when he is at work leading us. Now that leads me to the question, how does the Holy Spirit then thus lead us? If the significance of the context is that Paul is speaking here about a moral matter, that is, about leading us into holiness of life. If the content of the word is that the Holy Spirit is doing more than offering us counsel, but actually taking us in a certain direction by his sovereign power, how does the Holy Spirit go about this work in our lives? If we listen to Paul saying, those who are the children of God, they are led by the Spirit of God. How does the Spirit of God thus lead us? Well, I think the answer is to be found in the names. Let me just mention three of them to you this evening that the Holy Spirit has given in Holy Scripture. Now, you will know that in the Bible, the name of someone, and especially the name of God, represents and describes the name and character of that person, whether it's a person in the Godhead or a human being. The name has an implication for the character and the manner in which such a person lives. And there are three of these names of the Holy Spirit that are amongst the most common. He is, as you will remember, in John 14 and again in John 16, described as the Spirit of Truth. And the way he leads us, let me put it as clearly as I can, the way he leads us is always consistent with his nature. The Holy Spirit never works in the life of any of God's people inconsistently with his own nature. And he is described to us, first of all, it's one of the earliest ways Jesus describes him, probably after the Paraclete or Comforter. He says he is the Spirit of Truth. And look, for example, if you can leaf over to John 14, verse 26, and again in chapter 16, verse 7, but here in verse 26, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Now, in chapter 16, verse 7, but I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And the whole implication of what follows is that Jesus says in verse 12, for example, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Now, this is the great characteristic of the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of Truth. And he leads his people into the truth. Now, he does that in two distinct ways in the teaching in John's Gospel and the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Truth. He does it in one way for the apostles, where he leads them both to remember the truth and to have revealed to them truth that they have not yet heard from the lips of Jesus. And the result is that we have apostolic truth in the pages of Holy Scripture, the fulfillment of these promises, given not primarily to every believer indiscriminately, but peculiarly to the apostles. The fulfillment of these promises is found in the pages of the New Testament, where the Holy Spirit has both a reminding ministry and a teaching ministry. Now, the Holy Spirit leads us into the truth in a different way. He does not make us those who write Scripture, which is how the apostles were led by the Spirit. He inspires us and leads us to understand Scripture and to obey it. And that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Truth in these two areas. To the apostles, he leads them into the truth in order that they might inscripturate what Jesus has taught them. He leads us into the truth by illumining what he has already taught the apostles. But what that means is that when God the Holy Spirit is engaged in leading his children, he never, ever leads them contrary to Scripture. He always leads them conformed to Scripture. Now, what that implies for us, of course, is both profound and of cardinal significance. It means that when you are seeking the leading of the Holy Spirit, you need to recognize that the Holy Spirit never leads any child of God in contradiction of Holy Scripture. And that's a fundamental principle. When you are thinking of how the Holy Spirit leads, he leads as the Spirit of Truth. Secondly, he leads us as the Spirit of Holiness. That's the description you actually find at the beginning of Romans, from which we read this evening in chapter 1, verse 4. He is the Spirit of holiness. Now, what that means is that the preoccupation of the Holy Spirit is with the holiness of life of God's people. This morning, in our morning service, when we were considering the meaning of Pentecost, I was pointing out that certainly by the first century, the Feast of Pentecost celebrated the anniversary of the giving of the law. There is a real sense in which Jesus is the new Moses on the ascension when he goes up into heaven. What he is doing is ascending into the presence of God. And from the presence of God, he brings down the Spirit of God, or sends down the Spirit of God, with this purpose, that he should write the law of God on the hearts of God's people. That's what Jesus was doing when he sent down the Holy Spirit. Moses ascended into the presence of God in order to receive the law of God, which was brought down to the people of God, written on tablets of stone. And God's promise in the prophecy of Ezekiel is, I will sprinkle clean water upon you and you will be clean. From all your sins and all your iniquities will I cleanse you. I will cause my law to be written in your hearts. Now that's what the Holy Spirit does. And this is how the Holy Spirit begins his work to lead us to be a holy people. It's the law of God, not set before us in tablets of stone, but carved into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now, the tablets of stone were the perfect law of God, but we were unable to keep them. And now the Holy Spirit has come not to do away with the law of God and tell us it's unimportant and that God is now not interested in these kind of things. He is given in order that the law of God might be written on our hearts and we might be changed by the Holy Spirit to keep them. We are not filled with the Holy Spirit, my dear friends, to break God's commandments. We are filled with the Holy Spirit in order to keep God's commandments. Listen to it at the beginning of chapter 8 of Romans and in verse 4. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth, and therefore he leads us consistently with his nature. He is the Spirit of holiness, and therefore he leads us consistently with his nature. But most of all, perhaps he is the Spirit of Christ. Romans 8:9 has it, and many other places too. The Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. If the Spirit of Christ does not live in you, you do not belong to Christ. What does that mean? Well, it means, of course, that the Holy Spirit has a ministry. We were saying this morning, as Dr. Packer puts it, he has a floodlighting ministry to focus all our attention on the glory of the Lord Jesus, in his beauty, in his majesty, in his saving fullness. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. But I tell you, the Holy Spirit is not finished when he merely focuses our attention on Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is leading, directing, pleading, empowering, and enabling in our lives to make us like Jesus. Listen to these words in 2 Corinthians 3:18. We, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes, now listen to this, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. If you were to summarize what the leading of the Spirit means in the New Testament, you couldn't get a better summary than that. It means that the Holy Spirit is operating in my life, leading me day by day to be more and more and more like him, until the perfect day when we shall be. But that's how you know the children of God. They are being led by the Spirit of God. Let us pray. Father, we marvel at the way in which you have provided for the needs of your children, for giving to us such a gloriously sufficient Savior, for sending down the Spirit of Jesus into our hearts. We bless you and pray that we may, like our Lord, say to you, I am come to do your will, O my God, for the glory of your great name. Amen.